Would you open your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11? This morning you get a great example of why J. Vernon McGee takes 5 years to walk through the Bible. We do it in 1 year, and you're going to find out this morning why he takes five. Because chapters 11 through 14, our reading assignment for this week, should take about 5 weeks per chapter instead of 1 week. So it's very difficult to summarize so much wonderful information of what God is thinking about and how he would like us to approach life. It's difficult to do that as quickly as we must. But having said that, we're at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, verse 3, it says something fairly significant. From this translation, it reads this way: "But it is important that you understand this about headship. The anointed one is the head of every man. The husband is the head of his wife, and God is the head of the anointed." Christ, the head of every man. Of how many men is Christ the head? So this isn't complicated, is it? If it says that Christ is the head of every man, does it say Christ is the head of every believing man? Does it say Christ is the head of every disciplined man? Christ is the head of every godly man? It just says Christ is the head of every man. True or false? So it is, I would submit to us, men, up to us as to whether or not we recognize that headship. Correct? Wow, got real quiet real quick. Next it says the husband is the head of the wife. Perhaps that's why it got so quick. It does not say the husband is the head of the godly wife, the obedient wife, the wonderful wife, the pretty wife. It says the husband is the head of the wife. True or false? It's what the Bible says. Has that created any confusion? Why? What is it? I have some opinion, but what do you? Why is it that headship is so? And then it says God is the head of Christ. Does that? There's no controversy in that. Why is the doctrine, that is the teaching, the concept of headship mess us up so much? Well, let's start with the men. Christ is the head of every man. Why would that be a problem? They reject him. Or they don't even recognize him enough to reject him. Right? So, I mean, we would acknowledge that they are rejecting the Lord, those who refuse to acknowledge him whatsoever. What about for the millions of people that have never heard about our God? And have never heard about Jesus Christ. So how would this scripture apply to someone who has not heard about the Father? Is he still the head or not? Do you think the head, God, if he has a charge, if he has those for whom he is providing headship, do you think he is attempting to get their attention? Wow. Everyone? Everywhere? In every tribe and tongue and nation? I mean, let's not be so insulated as being here in America. Is he trying to reach the souls in Borneo? Of course he is. I think that's partly why Jesus gave the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Let people come to this epiphany that I am their God and that I care about them and I'll be their head. I think what one thing we've lost among so many in our modern era is we've lost this whole honor and respect for headship. Here's an example. Let's read on chapter 4. Knowing this, it says that a man wearing a covering over his head while praying or prophesying, he disgraces his head. I mean, that's kind of a weird thing for us. Our culture is much different now. We are not living in this contextual time. Jesus says, on the other hand, a woman, of course, a married woman, not wearing a veil over her head while praying or prophesying, disgraces her head. Her husband, he's got this cultural thing that's mixed in about the man being the represented head of the wife be covered, the man is not to be uncovered. I mean, this seems to us so technical, but listen. He says, here's the distinction in verse 7. Man is created in God's image for his glory. So he should not cover his head. But a wife is the glory of her husband. She ought to be covered. What is he trying to say in this Jewish culture? What are they trying to represent with their living, just the way they move through their community? What is it they're trying to? Are they just trying to be religious? Are they just trying to be some kind of legalistic order that holds people in bondage? Or are they trying to demonstrate with their physical being something very significant called authority and headship and respect and integrity? Things which we are throwing away as fast as we can. We kind of laugh sometimes about the way at a certain age in growing up, emancipation is something that young people want to do these days. Right? Young people want to get on their own. They want to get their driver's license. They want to get their voter's card. They want to be able to buy their own way and do their own stuff. They can't wait to leave home for about 3 minutes. And now we've got a whole culture where they can't wait to get back home and won't leave. But then when they come back, they don't want to live in the home the way the home is. They want to live free. True or false? Yeah, we want to live free. We as a culture are having a pretty significant problem with the idea of headship. And it's no wonder to me that in the body of Christ, in the church, and everywhere else, we're having the same issues. Because if we don't respect authority, if we don't respect God's order, then how can we expect His blessing? I don't really think Paul is trying to campaign about whether you have a hat on or not. That, to me, is not his central issue. He's talking about behavior. And in their culture, dress was very important. We've gotten much more casual. Your pastor doesn't even wear a suit and tie. But this is not a disrespecting of God if when we gather, we acknowledge Him. So whether it's a woman with her hair long or short, her head covered or not, the man either way, if our focus is on Jesus Christ, and if our identity is Him, then that's what people will see. Right? Verse 7, man is created in the image of God for His glory. A wife is the glory of her husband. Is your Bible read that way? The wife is the glory of her husband. Anybody want to tackle that this morning? Pretend you're J. Vernon McGee and you get to expound for 15 minutes. What would it mean, wives, to be the glory of your husband? Well, first, let's understand what the word glory means. Anyone? What does the word, it's doxa in Greek, D-O-X-A, from where we get the doxology. What is the doxology? It's a little song we sing. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. You know that one? A lot of churches sing the doxology as the glory of God. Well, here it says that the wife is the glory of the husband. I dare say that the modern wife probably does not have that identity any longer. I get to do weddings. I get to meet with young men and women that want to get married. I have yet to have a single one of them say to me, "Here's my glory." Or one woman, I've not had a single woman say, "I'm his glory." That's sad. In fact, if you say to a modern couple, "Now you understand, young man, that you are the head of this woman." Out the door. And she'd be going first and he'd be chasing her. "Wait a minute, honey, he didn't mean that." But I do. Or if I said to the young lady, "You are the glory of your husband." What would it mean? Has anybody come up with a thought yet? What does it mean that a wife is the glory of her husband? I'll move closer. So, if the word glory means manifestation, which it does. So, when you talk about the glory of the sun, or the glory of the moon, or the glory of the bushes, or the trees, you're talking about their representation, their manifestation, yes? So, a woman is the manifestation of her husband? Uh-oh. To shine, to illuminate, to present. So ladies,
put the light on.
Ladies, if you are the glory of your husband, what are you manifesting about him? What are you shining about him? What are you telling as living epistles to the whole community about your husband? What a great man he is the hopeful answer. What do we so often hear?
She delights in
him. She delights in him. She should she not? Is that common now? Do we have a lot of that? Don't say too much. Okay, so at this point in the meeting, women are all feeling shamed and guilt-ridden, and they're all... Listen, the wife is the glory of whom? Oh, so now let's talk about men. We men, it says, are the head of our wife. What does that mean?
Well, it means I'm boss.
I don't think that's what that means. Who was it used to say, "I'm going to send you to the moon"? That's way before your time. What was that? The Honeymooners. Jackie Gleason. I'm sorry. I submit to you, ladies, that if your husbands are not the glory, that you aren't able to manifest a lot of good things about your husband, that you've got a problem. Husbands, if your wife is not able to manifest a lot of good things about you, you've got a problem. So, chicken or egg? Who's the head? Who's the next head? Who's the next head? Husband. You can try and get out of that any way you want. If our wives are poorly representing us, men, we have a problem. Now, we could say we picked wrong. Just as a wife could say she picked wrong. But it's a little too late. It goes on in Ephesians. We weren't there today, but Ephesians has a similar thing where it says, hey, ladies, wives, see to it not only that you submit to your husband, but that you respect him. How can you respect someone who is not shining brightly and manifesting well? If all you're seeing out of your husband is worldliness, if all you're seeing out of your husband is selfishness and evil, it's very difficult for a wife to manifest a lot of glory about that husband, isn't it? Men, we have some work to do. I put the responsibility for this on the men. It is our job to be Christ-honoring, God-seeking men. Because if we're not, what are we expecting our wives to manifest? And then it says to the men in Ephesians, as the headship, here's how to do it. He gives you the whole answer. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. This just isn't that complicated. It's just all that screwed up. I don't care, husband and wife, which side of the fence you are on, you've got a task in front of you. Husbands, you're to love your wives as Christ loved the church. You're to give yourselves to the wife first and foremost. And then the wife will be manifesting that position of how she's been taken care of. Right? She will begin mirroring what you're giving her. Now, I know the temptation would be to meet with me after church and tell me all the reasons I'm wrong. I realize you can come up with 1,000 stories about how you are righteous and holy and your mate just won't respond. And I have a bad word to say about that, so I won't. I didn't write it. I didn't make this up. And I submit for all of us, we need to decide who our God is and whether we believe in him or not. Men, we need to decide whether we put God first or God when he's convenient. Is God first in my life or does God come after all of my hobbies and sports and everything else? Where is God in my life? And that will help answer what's happening to my family, my wife, and everything else. Wives, you have a tremendous ability to turn this ship around by so respecting. Find the slightest sliver in within that guy that you can respect. And just go to town on that. Tell him how wonderful that is. And watch his buttons pop in his ear. We men love to be respected. We love to be encouraged. We love to be told how good we're doing, even if the world's telling us something different. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself for her. Then wives, respect your husbands as you submit to him because he is your headship. And if the whole thing just looks like it's in the basement and not working, and you've listened to Pastor Skip's sermon and you've kind of erased that because it didn't work, then you still have one final default thing you can do. You can go to God. As a husband, you can say, Lord, I'm doing everything I can think of to be a righteous and holy man and live my life sacrificially for this wife. I just can't stop her from using those credit cards. I can't stop her from doing everything. I'm doing it. Okay. Then you can go to God. Wives, you can say, Lord, I'm submitting in every way I know possible. I'm doing everything I can think of, but he just will not. Okay. You can still go to the Lord. chapter 11 of Corinthians is also where we get the words we use most often in sharing communion. Isn't it interesting? Did this get overlooked by anyone? That we're talking about husbands and wives, headship. We're talking about the way God relates to Christ, the way Christ relates to his body, the church, through the husband and the wife, all of that. And then the next thing he launches into has to do with communion. And what, after all, is communion? It is communion. It's us sharing our lives together, right? It's what we do when we gather as Dayspring Christian Fellowship. The word Dayspring comes from Luke, and it says, "The Dayspring from on high hath visited us." I hope when you leave here, not just this morning, but any morning, I hope that you can go away feeling like you've been visited by God. Because that's where we got our name. Now, chapter 12, J. Vernon would take at least a month or more on chapter 12, because chapter 12 is going to get into the spiritual gifts. And J. Vernon would take the month on everything except the nine gifts, because he didn't go for too much of those. God has given to the church spiritual gifts, true or false. All right. And he gave the gifts not for the recipient to relish in like a kindergartner with a new basket of gifts, but to do what? To serve the needs of the community, right? To edify the body. The gifts of the Spirit are for you and I to give to one another. Yes? And so there is this wonderful list, at least in Corinthians, there's another list in Romans of a bunch of different gifts, but they are for the building up of the body, not for the tearing down of the body. Why is it that the discussion of spiritual gifts would ever be used to tear down? Why would anyone ever start saying that these gifts in the Bible are not for today? Why would you try to erase something from the Bible? Well, we're not erasing it. We're just saying that those applied only to then. Just show me where it says that. He gave liberally. He has distributed the gifts of the Spirit throughout the body. I mean, it's amazing. And if you read about them, you'll find all about them. And then he talks not only about the spiritual gifts of things like prophecy and healing and miracles and tongues and interpretation, discerning spirits and all that. He talks about leadership gifts within the body. That even with the leadership gifts within the body, look at chapter 12, verse 31. Is that right? Yes. Everything, whether it's the gifts of the Spirit or the leadership within the body and the dissemination of all those gifts, is all to be done within the full confines of what? Love. Within love. For it says, do all speak or interpret unknown languages? Of course not. Pursue the greater gifts, and let me tell you of a more excellent way. The more excellent way is love. Because love does not demand its own. So then we finish chapter 12 and he's told us to pursue these gifts. And he said, but the most excellent way is to go after love. And we say, well, okay, what is love? Help me understand what love is. Is love speaking in tongues? Is love prophesying? Is love healing? A miracle, miraculous? Well, that's a manifestation of love. But then we have chapter 13, the great love chapter of the Bible, where it tells us, as you've heard so many times at so many weddings, what love is. That love isn't this, this, or this, but it is other-centered. Correct? Say this with me. Love is other-centered. Love is other-centered. It's a big difference how you say it. Love is other-centered. I love you, Lord. Who's the center there? Should be Him. I say I, and as soon as I say I, all of my eyes are on I. I love you, Lord. I love you, Carol. To love your wife, husbands, is to be other-centered. What is other-centered? Wife-centered. Guys, I'm just telling you, be wife-centered, and you may get a glorious rebound. Be other-centered. How would it work? How would it work in, oh my goodness, how can it work if a church can be other-centered? And we finish with chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. I like chapter 14. I go there every time I'm in chapter 12 because I think every time you're in chapter 12, you've got to get to chapter 14 to explain the most important things. So we've got these gifts of the Spirit. One of the gifts of the Spirit would be healing of miracles. Another gift of the Spirit would be speaking with other tongues. Another gift of the Spirit might be interpretation. There's lots of gifts there, 9 of them. And we do what we tend to do, which is we try to rate them, we try to evaluate them, we try and put a numerical system like what? How can, listen, the most important gift of the Spirit is the one God's putting on you right now for the work of others. Hello? But Paul tries to help a church understand. He says, I would that you all speak in tongues. I, the Apostle Paul, am encouraging every one of you, develop your spiritual language. Why? Because it's a wonderful love gift from God so that you and He can talk together in ways that are beyond your controlling mind. Are you with me? So he's telling us that he wants to give us this prayer language so that we can talk to Him directly. And somebody would say, well, I don't know what I'm saying. Perfect. That means you're not manipulating anybody. And it provides peace. It's one. Okay, but then Paul says, after he's just said, I would that you all speak in tongues. He says, but even more that you prophesy. Really? What does it mean to prophesy? And while there is great discussion in churches about what any of this means, he gives you the answer. He doesn't leave it up to the biblical interpreters and the theologians and the people that have gone to school and studied in such a way that they have a bias. What does the Bible say the gift of prophecy does? Edifies. Does it tear down? It builds up. If you are ever any place and a prophet begins to prophesy, or not, doesn't have to be at the office of a prophet, somebody begins to speak a prophetic word, and that prophetic word brings shame and guilt and begins tearing you down and making you feel like a worm, I would just in my own soul reject that. Just say, well, God, shut that person up quick. Because I believe the Spirit of the Lord in the church comes to build up. Now, if God were to come upon you individually and talk to you about your own behaviors, and you could say, oh, you got me there, Lord, or you got, I mean, if He is working a convicting work in your heart, right, then I think you've got some business you need to pay attention to. But I think in the body of Christ, what the gift of prophecy is to come, it says to build up, to stir up, and to cheer up. All right? Build up, stir up, and cheer up. I hope I am prophesying now that you, in your spirit being, will be built up and not torn down. That if anybody has ever told you at any time in your life that you can't get this, then we rebuke that and we say, yes, we can. God wants for us to have a rich and full spiritual life. And the gift of prophecy comes to cheer you up, not tear you down. Comes to encourage your faith, not weaken your faith. Now, I've had people say to me things like this. Pastor, I've prayed. I have. I've prayed. I get no answer. I've prayed and I get no answer. Have you ever heard anything similar to that? Have you ever thought anything similar? Now, it would be quite easy for me to say to that individual, you watching any porn? You drinking any alcohol? Is there any sin in your life? I mean, it would be easy to go there, yes. We can always try and find fault with others. And I might even be correct. Now, how encouraging would that be? Some of the biggest gatherings of Christians today and what are called the mega churches have a criticism about them that they are gospel light and that the messages in the mega churches tend to be so lilting and light and upbuilding and, well, duh. What kind of a meeting would you rather go to? Would you rather go somewhere where you were encouraged and built up and strengthened? Or would you rather go where somebody just breathed hellfire and damnation all over you? Well, brother, it says right there in the book that if you do this, I get that. But I submit to you that the prophetic gift builds up, encourages, and cheers up the body of Christ. And all you have to do to make the gospel light message deeper, all you have to do is add the gospel. Right? But if you've got the other kind of get together where it's all doom and gloom, shame and guilt, you know, whipping yourself, walking across Spain on your knees and whatever, if all you've got is that, I mean, it's pretty hard to interject the encouragement to that, yes? Wow, I can see your mind, the steam is coming right out of there. Edification is promoting Christian growth. Exhortation is a calling or near, a development of community. And comfort, of course, is the great spiritual gift of consolation. I have found in my few years at this that sometimes the hardest thing to do is to console or comfort someone who is determined to be low. Does that make any sense? That sometimes what people really are seeking is a good whipping. Oh, I know I've done bad. I just got to get beat half to death and then everything will be all right. And Jesus doesn't do that. That's not him. Jesus comes to save, to heal, and to deliver. He doesn't come to jump in the pit and leave you there. He jumps in the pit and raises you out of there. So whether it's the spiritual gifts or the doctrine of headship, we have bitten off a big chew this morning, haven't we? And there's a lot for you to ponder, but I would submit that if we do it in love, and if we are other-centered, we have an answer to almost everything we're talking about. Because I know, Paul says later on, He says, I want what I want when I want it. Right? And it'd be much better for me to say, what do you want? When do you want it? How can I help you? Husbands, you're the head of the wife. Love them as Christ loved the church. Give yourself to them. Wives, submit yourself to your husband because you are his glory. And respect him. And you will see wonderful things in return. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. It is your word, O God. The word of God Almighty comes to us. And it's right there on the page in black and white. We can read your word. We just struggle, O God, to comprehend it and to put it into action. So today, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will take something that has been said this morning and will sink it into the hearts of men and women. And that you will help us not be emancipating Christians. We don't want to leave you or your family, O God. We want to live with you. We want to be part of your kingdom here on earth. So thank you for how you love us, O God. Help us to love others. We pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you, church. We'll have a break here for some fellowship and refreshments. In about 20 minutes, we'll get back together or so for our annual meeting. You're dismissed.